Elohim. Elohim, and its root El is a word that means God. It's used both of the true God, the one we serve, but it can also be used in a generic way when someone's trying to describe simply a God. And so Elohim was one of the terms that we looked at. We went from there to the name Yahweh or Jehovah, depending upon that which you're familiar with, but you remember that we spent some time discussing not only how to pronounce it, but many of the variations that come with the name Yahweh. And so we saw words that were hooked to that, and each of them sort of represented a way of looking into the character of God, and it would allow us to wrap our minds a little more clearly around what God is like and how he has revealed himself. There are actually quite a few of those, but we spent several months looking at several of them. And now we're coming to this third category of the name of God, which is Adonai. There are not variations of Adonai, and so this is going to be the final in our series on the names of God. But we want to dwell some this morning on this concept of Adonai, what it really means. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what we have done with each one of them. We're going to take a moment and define the word, kind of understand what's distinctive about it and how it is that we are to grasp the meaning behind the word. And then we're going to look at its occurrence in the scriptures. We're going to study the passage that helps to give us some background of what that word was used. And then finally, we're going to ask the so what question. Why do we care? What's the meaning to us? How does this apply to our lives? So that's our goal this morning as we dive into the passage of Scripture. And so it's just compelling now that we stop and ask the Lord to lead and direct this whole time, because it's his word and his truth that we want to explore. So let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we acknowledge that it is your word. It is your truth. You have told us that it is the truth that will prevail forever, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And so, Lord, as we look at it, we want to embrace the right mental attitude, that we're not mining your word to see what is meaningful to us and then twist it into our own interpretation. But, Lord, we are humbled before your word. We are submitted to the truth of it, and we are determined that what you have said will remain true and declared clearly among us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study your word this morning and explore this majestic name, Adonai, that you guide our time and that you would take us and lead us in the place where you want us to be. Lord, deepen our trust in you, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There was a story that was told of a mother of a little three-year-old who had given her little girl instructions that she was to stay within the boundaries of the yard. She was not to leave the yard because that's the place that her mom wanted her to be, obviously. If you're a mom, you know why you want a three-year-old to stay in the yard, because it's a dangerous world out there and the yard is the place where you belong. But at some point, while the mother had her back turned or was not paying attention, the little girl spotted some flowers, beautiful flowers, that were up the street a little ways. She wandered up there and picked some of the flowers and then brought them back to her mom. And she handed her mom this beautiful bouquet of hand-picked flowers arranged by a three-year-old. Well, you know yourself that that would be the most impressive flower bouquet you can imagine. But what did the mom do? What was the mom's response to this bouquet? What would be your response? The mom, in this particular case, took the bouquet, thanked her for the bouquet, and then turned her over her knee and gave her a spanking. Because, you see, she had given her instructions that she was not to leave the yard. And violating those instructions put her in extraordinary danger, even if everything that she was trying to accomplish appeared to be noble or good. God has a relationship with us as Adonai, where he is the Lord, and his lordship requires that you and I walk in obedience to that. Well, let's take a look at Roman numeral 1. Adonai means Lord, and when you look at the word in the Bible, it actually is even occasionally used of men. There are contexts where the word Adonai can refer to some man. It can refer to a person who's the lord of his castle, or the lord of the house, or the master of the land. And so in those cases, it's referring to some human individual, but the bulk of the time, it is in reference to God. It is a word that is most frequently used in reference to God. And it means the same thing, Lord or Master. Now, in the English language, you and I actually have a major benefit of the case change that we can use to separate out these two kinds of words or two uses of the same word. If you're referring to the Lord of the house, that's going to be a lowercase L. If you're referring to the Lord God in heaven, that's going to be a capital L. So we can use the upper and lower case in our language to communicate which way we're trying to use the exact same word. In the Hebrew language, they don't have upper and lower case. It's all one. And therefore, it was the context that would determine. But the main point that we want to grasp is that this meaning of Lord, as it refers to God, is this rule of him as the master, as the great Lord, the highest one. Actually, the root word Adon is the word meaning master, and a lot of scholars believe that the I is like a superlative. It's the est kind of addition that we make to our words, which means that he is the Lordest. He is the supreme Lord. He is the great Lord. So it's the word that captures this concept that he is, as it says here, the Lord, the Master. He's the Most High God. Well, moving on to point number 2, Adonai reveals God's authority as Lord, and that takes us to our passage in Isaiah chapter 6. It begins in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw the Lord's majesty revealed to him. It was this display of God in all of his glory and grandeur. And the robe filling the temple, the smoke rising, the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And our passage is good for us to see this because the introduction that we have to this Adonai is the word that we find in verse 1. So if you're looking at verse 1 in your Bibles, you will see it say, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne." That is Adonai. Actually, you already knew that if you remember the clue that your translators have given to you for how to see which word stands for which word in the Hebrew. Because we talked about when we were looking at the word Yahweh, now we're going to get a little technical, so just kind of buckle your seatbelt and bear with me for a moment. We remember that when we looked at the word Yahweh, the translators from way back began to translate Yahweh as Lord because in the Hebrew culture, the Jewish people actually had such a reverence for Yahweh, they would not say Yahweh when they were reading their Bibles. When they came to Yahweh, they would say Adonai. And the people knew, because they'd already memorized the Bible, they knew that that was Yahweh, but the reader would say Adonai. So our translators, when they translated it, translated Yahweh as Lord, which is the word for Adonai. But then how are they going to translate Adonai? They translated Adonai as Lord. So how do you tell the difference? Because Adonai is translated Lord with capital L, little o, little r, little d. And Yahweh is translated Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Take a look. Compare verse 1, where it says, I saw the Lord. Notice the lowercase O-R-D. And then drop down to verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, capital O, capital R, capital D. That stands for Yahweh. And the first one stands for Adonai. You're thinking, now, how in the world was I supposed to know that? Well, because it's in the preface to your Bible. Every one of you have a paragraph at the front of your Bible that explains all this. Because for hundreds of years, the translators have been using this technique to try and help you see the difference. So here we have this Lord, Adonai, being revealed in his majesty. Years ago, when our kids were young and we went down to Southern California to do the Disneyland thing, we went over to Universal Studios and we kind of get a tour of how they had trying to bring the tourists in there. And I forget what the makeup was. Was it Star Trek or one of the science fiction shows that we'd seen on TV or in a movie? They had the set made up there. You remember that? Which one it was, he doesn't remember either. I don't remember either. But they had this set made up. And so we had the opportunity to see. This is pretty exciting stuff because I loved that show on TV. I mean, I just thought that is so cool. And then I see it up front and close, and I'm like, wow, this is nothing but cardboard wrapped in tin foil. It was a Star Trek, okay, and the dials are fake. They're just painted on. They don't do anything at all. It was very disillusioning and disheartening. I mean, I got to see the set, and it's cheesy. But it's amazing what you could see through the eye of the camera that made it all look so real. Well, this thing that Isaiah is seeing is the real deal. This is not some cardboard wrapped in tin. This is God Almighty seated on his throne. And from his throne, the smoke emanates and the train of his robe fills the temple. And the seraphim, he describes the seraphim. They have six wings. With two, they cover their face. Too holy, too great to look at. With two, they cover their feet. Kind of like Moses when he was invited to the burning bush and the Lord said to him, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. With two they covered their feet and with two they flew. And when they flew, they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah saw this vision and he was blown away. He saw the majesty of God. He saw the Adonai, the Lord God, the Most High God, the one who calls upon Isaiah to bow and worship before him. What's interesting is the context in which this is all occurring, because it is an invitation for the Isaiah to deal with the sin issue that's been going on in his life. Look at what it says in verse 5. I said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so God's majesty exposes Isaiah's sin. Now, what's Isaiah's sin? Well, I think that the passage actually helps us to see what Isaiah's sin is, and it's really captured in verse 1, where he talks about how this vision is hitched to the death of King Uzziah. You need to know a little bit, therefore, about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king. If you've read books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you know what the story of Israel's monarchy was. It's not a pretty picture. It begins well with the reign of a man like David, who built the kingdom up and established righteousness and a strong worship. And even though he was a flawed man, he left it a strong nation. But if you read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you see this constant degradation of the nation. And there are some kings that are good people, and there are some kings that are truly wicked, wretched individuals. Ahab comes to mind, who was a philanderer, a murderer, and he did nothing right before God. And so Isaiah is a man whose heart yearns for the righteousness of God. And he saw Uzziah come to the throne, and his hopes began to soar. Uzziah came to the throne of Israel when he was 16 years old. That isn't terribly unusual, because in a monarchy, things like that happen. But what was amazing is that he ruled for 52 years. It was a long run of a godly king who established respect for the priesthood and for the temple, who went into the land and tore down some of the idolatry that was going on, and called the nation to love God with their whole heart. It's the kind of rule that would get a man like Isaiah to say, at last, we will see the righteousness of God come about in our land. It'll be back like it was in David's day, and the people will pursue God with their heart, and there will be a revival and a renewal in the land. And 52 years later, Uzziah dies. And when Uzziah dies, Isaiah realizes that there are many things in the land that are still the same, because the people's hearts are not on fire for God. The people's hearts are consumed with their own issues. They're only consumed with what they can get out of life. They're only consumed about protecting themselves and doing whatever it is that they want to do. And their hearts are far from God. And all of the hope that Isaiah had placed in Uzziah comes to a crashing conclusion when Uzziah himself dies. And God does this for Isaiah. He reveals himself. He says, you had your hope in a man. I am Adonai. I am the Lord. You put your hope in me, not in man. And so he comes to Isaiah in verses 6 and 7. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. And so God, in this incredible picture of a hot burning coal, shows his own mercy as he deals with the issue of sin and purifies that in Isaiah, so that Isaiah then can go on and do the ministry that the Lord has called him to do. It's a picture for us, and we understand very clearly, in fact, more clearly than Isaiah did, that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It's God's work. It's God's agenda. It's what he does to bring about a solution to the problem of sin that he then makes available to us, that we might be purified from the wickedness and the sin that is within us, so that we have this right, holy, and connected relationship with Adonai, the Lord of the universe. And so Isaiah's picture for us sets the stage to understand who he really is. So let's move on to point number 3 and ask the question, how does this apply to me? What's the so what question that connects to my heart and to my life? Number 1 is that obedience does not depend upon willingness. Obedience does not depend upon our being willing to obey. When we look at Adonai, we are looking at the Lord in his splendor, in his supremacy. And because we acknowledge him as being supreme, our obedience belongs to him. It's necessary for us to respond to him in a heart that says, yes, Lord, no matter what. Now, when Sue and I were parents of kids who were still at home. Our boys, we had three sons, and one thing that we could do and count on every time when it was time for dinner is we could say, come and get it. Come and eat. Dinner time. Come and eat. And there would be a thundering roar as they came from whatever corner of the house they were in because they're boys. They're always hungry. And so inviting them to come and have dinner was something that they were willingly able to do. And here they come, thunder, you get out of the way or you could actually get hurt. On the other hand, there were occasions when their mother would say to them, clean your room. A different kind of a response. No thunder, no rushing to take care of this matter, because there was no willingness to do that. Obedience cannot be hinged on whether or not we're willing. I like the way one of my profs said it, selected obedience is not obedience at all, it is merely convenience. It's necessary for us to walk in such a way that we are yielded to Adonai. We recognize He's Lord. And so our perception of God, our relationship with God, moves from this twisted idea that it's sort of to our convenience and that He exists parked out there in space so that we kind of go on through life, and then when we hit a little bump or a hiccup, we dial Him up and say, I need you to take care of a problem over here for me. That is a twisted, idolatrous view of God. He is Adonai, and we belong to Him. We are His possessions. And we yield our will to Him, and our obedience to Him is without question, and it's instantaneous as we acknowledge His headship and lordship in our lives. And so whether it's Isaiah, who might be called by the Lord to do a hard thing as he ministers in Israel, or you, called or challenged or convicted by the Lord to do something in His name, the obedience is not up for grabs. It's instantaneous. I belong to you, Lord. I have no choice but to obey you. It isn't a matter of whether it's comfortable to me or it meets the desires of my heart. The desire of my heart is to do your will. And so He is the Adonai. He's the Lord of our lives. But what's interesting is that our second point, He also meets our needs. I want to submit to you that this little girl who was given requirements by her mom to stay in the yard because her mom wanted her to know what her boundaries were. Her mom was not just trying to be fickle and mean. She was saying to the little girl, this is for your protection. And so it's necessary for you to learn to stay in the boundaries I give you, because if you wander away, terrible things can happen to you. You understand that, and God works with us the same way. He wants us to walk in obedience because He has the bigger picture. But at the same time, this mom is not only concerned about the boundaries for her little girl, she's also thinking about what she's going to fix that little girl for dinner. She's going to take care of her meal. She's going to take care of her clothing. She's going to take care of, she has to, if she's feeling a little odd and needs to go see a doctor, she's going to get her to that doctor. Do you see the relationship between the mother and the daughter? The daughter is in obedience to the mother because she is dependent upon her. She is controlled by her. The mother is her Lord who calls her to walk in obedience to the commands that she gives to her. But the mother has an obligation for the daughter that she looks after the daughter and takes care of her and meets the daughter's needs. And so it is with us. We're called to be those who are yielded to Adonai. We have been bought with a price. We are paid for. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we owe obedience to Him. But as we owe obedience to Him as Lord, He also takes control, takes charge of meeting the needs that we have. He's the one who looks out for His children and knows what we need and knows how to address that. We walk in a way where all of our ideas and ambitions are always submitted to Him, and He cares for us in a way that leads and guides us every step. Which brings us to the third point. We must trust the Lord, because that's what we are called to do. It's what we can do. We can trust Him because He is Adonai. He's the supreme Lord. He's the great Lord. And when we walk in a relationship with Him, He's giving to us this the opportunity to trust Him, and then therefore to walk free from the things that would paralyze us with fear. Now, here we are. I mean, we're not unlike Isaiah. Isaiah had all of his eggs in one basket, if you will. He thought Uzziah was the cat's pajamas for what they were going to need in Israel to bring about this great revival. And so here we are, you and I, we're between the two conventions. We're in an election cycle again. Maybe you didn't know that. But if not, where have you been? The signs are everywhere. The ads are everywhere. Yeah, it's an ordeal we put up with. But it fuels us with energy and information. And it's so easy for us to make Isaiah's mistake. It's so easy for us to think that our solution, our problem is solved by the kind of person that we get. I'm not saying that you don't get involved and make yourself informed and you better vote, because that's one of the privileges you have in this country. But I'm here to tell you that if you put your trust in a man, you're making a mistake. Because your trust has to be in Adonai, the great God. He's the one that you put your trust in. He's the one who's orchestrating things to a plan and to a pattern that you and I cannot begin to understand. And He is the God who's ruling over this. So whatever your political position and however the conventions go, however the process, I want you to sleep well at night if you belong to Adonai, because that is your birthright in our great God. It's also true for you in the realm of your job. Perhaps you're struggling with the job or the finances, or maybe it's a health question or other things. You can trust Adonai. He is your Lord, and when you are related to Him and connected to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the privilege that you have as a believer in Christ to rest in His protection, in His care, in His lordship over your life. That's what the Lord calls us to do. It's not a whole lot unlike that little three-year-old girl. It was necessary for her to be disciplined because she broke the rule, but the purpose of the rule was to protect her and to watch over her. And so God also protects and watches over, loves, constrains, sometimes disciplines. But His goal is to lead you to a relationship with Him that acknowledges He is Adonai, the Lord who is over all of me, everything I'm about. And because of that, our total obedience, and our complete trust. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your truth, and thank You for the fact that we can rest in that. We thank You, Lord, for Your name, Adonai, what it means to us. It is Lord, an easy word to roll off of our lips, but a profoundly important one for us to grasp with our heart. And so we pray that as we live life from this day to the next, that we will not grow cold about our walk with You as the people of Israel did. That we will not depend upon a man to make everything different as Isaiah did. But that, Lord, we will live our life wholly yielded to You, in such a way that whatever You say, we will obey. In Jesus' name.